So this class is going to be the last class until next year. So I have to say, I'll see you next year, right? Okay. So we're only, today is the 15th, so 9 days away from Christmas Eve, right? We start the novena today, tonight, for Christmas Eve. So I thought that what I'd do is give you different ways in which you can prepare to celebrate Christmas. Okay, the first is going to ask you to write down a very simple sentence, and it's the whole philosophy behind this season. You can write down, the reason for the season is the person of Jesus. The reason for the season is the person of Jesus. What do you think might be one of the major obstacles in this country to celebrating Christmas? I see obstacles. I'll tell you then. We don't all speak at the same time, as we say, no? It would be materialism. You know what that means? What's materialism?
Caring too much and obsessing over material things like your clothes or money or books or stuff.
Right, and that's a real danger. We think much more about what we're going to get. You even think, now, what am I going to get for Christmas? I think all of you think about even now, what am I going to get for Christmas? And technically, that's not sinful, but I think if that's the only thing you're thinking about, you've missed the real reason for the season. Because the reason for the season is that Jesus is born. He was born 2,000 years ago, and he's born mystically for us. We want to focus on that. The purpose, Jesus born in the stable of Bethlehem, the purpose of which is, we went through various titles for Christ. What do you think the most important title for Jesus is according to your friend Fulton Sheen? Fulton Sheen says that's the most important title. Because in that word explains the purpose of why he came. He came to save us. Save us from sin, from sadness, from the devil, from hell, from eternal death. So the name Jesus actually means Savior. The Archangel Gabriel said, his name is Jesus because he will save the people from their sins. So he gives the name Jesus, Archangel Gabriel, and then he gives the definition of what Jesus means. For the Jewish people, the name, our name is important, but for them maybe even more important. The name often would symbolize their function or their vocation. And often in the Bible, you see how names are changed. Can you tell me anyone whose name was changed in the Bible? There are several. Okay, Abram to Abraham, good. What's that? Saul to Paul, great. You have another one? Simon to Peter. How about the wife of Abraham? Remember what her name was before and after? What? It was first Sarai, and then Sarah. So Jesus means he's Savior. He came to save us. And one of the best prayers you can say is, Lord, save me. Find yourself sinking in the waves of insecurity. Lord, save me. Find yourself being buffeted by a lot of doubts. Lord, save me. Find yourself uncertain about the future. Señor, salva me. Yeah. It's a good prayer. Because Peter was sinking. But he said, Lord, save me. What did Jesus do? He stretched out his hand, right? And he grabbed his hand and he was able to walk on the water. So the first in the list is, even before giving practical things, we have to have a proper philosophy or understanding what is the primary purpose of Christmas, the meaning of it. The reason for the season is the person of Jesus Christ. So if we think about gifts, the gift of Christmas is not a new bike or a new computer. The gift is the person of Jesus Christ. A few minutes earlier, I was giving a class to a group of people in the other room. And I threw four or five different languages at them. Do you know how you say Christmas in Italian? Natale. So Natalie means Christmas. Natale. In French, Noël. In Italian, in Spanish, it's La Navidad, right? In English, because I was talking to all these Mexican ladies, I said, you know, the way we say Navidad in English is Christmas. They said, what Christmas is, it means the Mass of Christ. One lady said, oh, I didn't know that. Si quiero con la boca abierta. Did you know that? It's the Mass of Christ, Christmas? They didn't know that. So on the day of Christmas, what would happen if you don't go to Mass on Christmas? That would be the saddest Christmas in my life. You get all these Christmas presents and you gorge yourself at the table. No. You stuff your face with candy, no? And you don't go to Mass on Christmas. That's defeating the purpose of Christmas. He's born. He's born sacramentally, right? In the sacrament of the Eucharist. Aisha, you know what Bethlehem means? It means house of bread. Do you know that? Belen. Bethlehem is a house of bread. Who was born in the house of bread? The bread of life. Amen? Right? And we learned that. That's one of the titles, right? So Bethlehem is very appropriate because who is going to be born in Bethlehem was the bread of life. Who's the bread of life? Jesus in the Eucharist. Like that connection? I thought you'd like it. Okay, so number one. Number two, write down this. Number two. Confession. Any of you ever read the life of Saint Jerome? He was one to translate the Bible from Greek and Aramaic into Latin, called the Vulgate. The story of St. Jerome, that it was right around Christmas, And the baby Jesus appears to him and says, what gift are you going to give me for Christmas? He said, well, the books that are translated into Latin. Nope, something else. Well, my long prayers that I said at night, sometimes passing the whole night in prayer, that was very pleasing, but something else. How about my rock? I do a lot of penance in my chest with the rock. Here's the rock. Nope, don't want your rock. And then St. Jerome said, well, what do you want? And Jesus said, give me your sins. I want to forgive your sins. So there's a good gift you can give to Jesus. Give him your sins. Who is the Shakespeare of the Old Testament? It's called the prophet Isaiah. You ever read Isaiah? Yeah, I mean, you like literature. Most eloquent book in the Old Testament. Isaiah, beautiful. In Isaiah chapter 1, he says, though your sins be like scarlet, I will make them as white as the snow. Scarlet is red. I'll make them white as the snow. That happens every time you go to confession. Your sins are washed clean. So, write down confession, but next to it, write down next to it, an excellent preparation. ~95% of making a good confession is what you do before you enter into the confessional. So the better the preparation, the more efficacious will be the graces that flow from the sacrament. Okay, number 3. Number 3 will be pray more and better. And I'm going to give you three different types or suggestions on how you can pray more and better. Prayer is very interesting. Emily, when can we pray? Every day? Just in the morning, right? Do you know we can pray any time? Did you know that? Where can we pray? Only in the church. Is that true? Emma, where can we pray? Anywhere. Okay, why do we pray? Therese? Great. And ask the Holy Spirit for guidance. Another one?
Better connection with Jesus.
Better connection with Jesus. Excellent. Great. Forgiveness. Yeah. Okay, also what we're doing this week is to establish a deeper friendship with Jesus, right? That's what we're aiming at this week, trying to establish a greater friendship with Jesus. I think I've said this before, is that I can teach you how to pray. I can. But I can't give you the desire to pray. That I can't give you. You can teach how to pray. But I cannot give you the desire to pray. We have a proverb from my neck of the woods, New York. This is the proverb. You can take a horse to the water, but you can't make the horse drink the water. Ever hear that proverb? You can take the horse to the water, you can't make the horse drink the water. So bring there's the horse right in front of the water. But you can't push his head into it so he drank, right? So we can teach them how to pray, but you have to beg the Holy Spirit to give you the desire to pray. And Belinda, I think one of the greatest gifts we could ever ask for is a real desire to want to pray. For example, when you come in here for confirmation, I don't like to say this, but you're obliged to pray, and there's no way around it. Belinda does a really good job, but you know, we force you to pray. So whether you want to pray or not, you're going to pray. But one day, maybe you're going to really want to pray. And I think one of the greatest gifts I received as a child is that I always liked to pray. Even when I was a little child, I liked to pray. It's a huge gift. Thanks be to God for a good family. Come from a good family. Thanks be to God. No? But I didn't have to be forced to pray. I just liked to pray. Let me give you three suggestions in that area. One would be pray the Psalms. Or you can pray maybe at least one psalm a night. You ever hear this psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, there's nothing I shall want. Even though I have to walk in dark valleys, I feel no evil because you're with me, your rod and your staff sustain me. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. I believe I will be in the house of the Lord for years to come. Psalm 23, the Psalm of the Good Shepherd. Any of you ever feel a little bit of desolation? Annabelle, what's desolation? Kind of. Exercise we teach in the exercise. Abandoned. Another word for it?
Seclusion.
Good. Oh, really good synonyms, yeah. Feel like God is absent from you, right? Yeah. Depressed. So, you all hit the nail on the head. Hey, we all experience that sometimes. You know what a really good practice is when you're feeling that way, open up your Bible and read the Psalm of the Good Shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, there's nothing I shall want. Try to do that. You think that desolation is going to disappear. Try it. Okay, so Psalm, another would be, when you're praying, your prayer book. Do all of you have a prayer book? When I went home this summer, you went to visit my parents' house about 3 years ago, I think it was. Huh? My mom opened up a little chest and she showed me her first communion prayer book. He made her first communion in the 30s. That's a long time ago, wasn't it? It was really cool. She said, this is my first communion, and it was already starting, you know, you could tell the book was old, no? But it was a nice prayer book she had. She said, this is my prayer book I made my first communion. This was the gift they gave to me, no? Do all of you have your first communion prayer book? No? So having a good prayer book, it's not a bad idea to pray good prayers from a prayer book. Before you go to bed, spend 5 minutes on your knees reading through those beautiful prayers. Litany of the Sacred Heart, Litany of the Blessed Mother, Prayer Before the Crucifix, Soul of Christ, Sanctify Me, the Act of Faith, Act of Hope, Act of Love, Prayer to Some of the Saints. Okay. And then, write spontaneous prayer. What does that mean? Spontaneous prayer. Know what that means? It means prayer of the heart. Prayer of the heart. You speak to God in your own words. Okay, number four, preparation for Christmas. Number four. I'm going to suggest that some movies. There are a lot of bad movies, but there's some good movies. First, I'd like to suggest would be a great movie. You who really love literature, who is the greatest novelist in the 19th century in England? Charles Dickens. Okay, you got it. I'm glad you said Charles Dickens. No? Now, Charles Dickens, not only did he write a David Copperfield, but The Christmas Carol is classic. Ever heard that? Most of you didn't know that this movie called The Christmas Carol comes from a novel of the greatest 19th century novelist in England. His name was Charles Dickens. If you know history well, Charles Dickens writing in the time of the Industrial Revolution, when a lot of the people were moving from an agrarian lifestyle, which would be the farms, into the cities. And there's a lot of problems. And he writes this beautiful story which goes basically against selfishness. And it's a story of how a very selfish man becomes a generous man by an encounter with death. Right, Lauren? Have you seen it?
Daniel just acted in it and he was Scrooge, so.
Oh, okay. Bah humbug, right? It's a great movie. And it's very symbolic what we said in the very beginning, materialism, because here you have this guy, Ebenezer Scrooge, who's a man just dedicated to making money, right? And every night he's going to be counting how much money he had. And he had a worker, his name was Bob Cratchit. Who had a son, Tiny Tim, right? Paralyzed little boy. And he makes him work up until midnight Christmas Eve. You know, in American English, if I call you a Scrooge, it's an insult. You know what it means to be a Scrooge? You are a materialistic miser. You are. So what happens, Lauren, is that he has a dream. And the dream was the dream of the past, the present, and the future. The past, he could see all the times in which he was taking advantage of people, just thinking about himself. The present, the same. Then the future is the ghost of Marley takes him to the cemetery. Enter the cemetery, and there with his bony finger, he points to his tombstone. Ebenezer Scrooge. Born 1801, dies 18, ? And he wakes up. And he opens up the window and it's snowing. And there's a boy who's dragging a sled. He says, little boy, is the big fat turkey still in the marketplace? Yes, sir. Go and fetch it. And he throws some money out there. When you bring it back, I'll give you a tip. So he buys the big fat turkey, brings it to Ebenezer Scrooge. And what does Scrooge do? He goes to Bob Cratchit's house, rings the doorbell, and they look out the window. Uh-oh, Dad, you're in trouble now. You're in trouble now. He opens up the door, and he thinks, oh, boy, he's going to fire me. Merry Christmas! He almost had a heart attack. He brings a big fat turkey. And what happens? They have a wonderful meal. And the story ends with Ebenezer Scrooge totally transformed. How did it come about? The reality of death. One day he was going to die. And there's much more joy in giving than in receiving, right? So true happiness doesn't come in receiving a lot of gifts, but true happiness comes in giving. As Mother Teresa said, give until it hurts. So there's a good movie. Christmas Carol. All right. I'm gonna mention a couple more. Another one is called The Star. Any of you see it? It's a cartoon, but it's pretty well done. How many of you saw it? With your little brothers and sisters? With your little sister? Did you like it? Yeah. Another one that came out and is still out there at Edward Cinema, and it's called Wonder. Any of you see it? What did you think? Emma, did you like it? Great movie. You know my favorite scene? It's the story of this boy, and this boy is very ugly, okay? And finally he goes into the class, and they're bullying him. And my favorite scene is that one of the bullies that don't accept him, the parents come down to talk to the principal. Remember that? So they're sitting down to talk to the principal, and they basically say that, you know, the ugly kid has to get out because he's kind of scaring his normal son. Do you remember what the principal said, Emma? For me, it's the best one line in the whole movie. He said this: he can't change the way he looks, but we can change the way that we look at him. You hear that? He can't change the way he looks, but we can change the way that we look at him. I mean, his face he can't change. But they're looking at him with disgust. You don't have to look at him with disgust, but look at him in his inner dignity. He's created in the image and likeness of God. Amen? Okay, so in your free time, you don't want to be looking at bad movies. Of course not. You want to look at things that are noble, that are going to really pick you up. Amen? Number five. Visit some poor person. Write that down. This is some poor person. Did you get one? Is there any extra? Give it to him, okay? Visit some poor person. And six I'm going to give you as an extension to five. Nursing home. An elderly, abandoned person. An elderly, abandoned person. Many, many years ago, when I was in the university, they chose me as the president of the Special Projects Committee, which was a branch of the pro-life. And there are two different groups. One would go into high schools and give talks of pro-life, but the other one would be to go and visit the hospitals or the jails or the prisons, and I was chosen to be the president of that. So there, we'd visit a lot of nursing homes on the main line of Philadelphia. And it was an area where it would be kind of like the Jorba Linda, Anaheim Hills area. You know that is? The richer area of Philadelphia. A lot of rich people. Bryn Mawr, Rosemont, Haverford, Ardmore, leading up to Philadelphia, the city of Philadelphia, Villanova. And you'd have these elderly men and most were women in these nursing homes. And they may have been from millionaire families, but they were abandoned. In other words, their kids wouldn't come to visit them. Sad. So they come from families, you know, professionals with probably made big bucks. Not little bucks, but big bucks. But abandoned. So we go and visit them, and they were so happy. One would bring a guitar, then we would sing, maybe dance with these old ladies, tell them some stories, tell a couple of jokes, say some prayers with them. And that made their whole week. You're going to be confirmed next year, God willing. And the best things you can do is sit down next to an old abuelita. You know what that is? An old grandmother, 90 years old. Is that Alzheimer's? Smell of urine, something that happens in the nursing homes. Not very attractive, shabbily dressed. Disheveled hair, see that? Bad breath, too. Put it all into the equation. Huh? Sit next to that lady for 20 minutes, grab her hand, give her a hug, and tell her, tell me something about yourself. Then she tells you a story. Then she tells you another story. Then she tells you another story. And after 20 minutes, she told you the same story 15 times. But every time you tell you a story, you have a bigger smile on your face, and you say, Grandma, I love that story. It's great. That's a great story. That's true love. You don't get anything of that. You teenager, you hear one, you hear the story the second time, oh, here we go again. In our selfishness, our pride, right? You know, when you die and you go before Jesus, Jesus is not going to say, oh, you have a doctorate from Harvard, Aisha. Oh, Aisha, I saw you driving a Maserati. Ever hear that? Oh, it's one of the most expensive cars. Sports car from Italy, huh? You have a yacht there in Newport Beach. Woohoo! Ah. And you married a millionaire. Ooh. Jesus is going to say, you know, actually, the best thing you ever did in your life is when you were 14 years old and you sat next to that old abuelita, who was considered the most boring person in the nursing home, smelled terrible, was not very attractive, because that old lady, that was me. So get prepared for a day of judgment. What I've said is probably going to be the truth. You hear that? Because the way God sees reality is very different from us. Very different from us. Maybe one day you'll see the movie of St. Vincent de Paul. Great movie. Have you seen it? Vincent de Paul was probably the most famous person in the world back in the 16th, 17th century. In Europe, definitely, with Francis de Sales. See, in the movie, he's dying. Everyone wants to see him, the king, the queen. Who does he ask to see as he's dying? The most unimportant, uneducated postulant that's entering into the Sisters of Charity. She sits next to him and he says, you know, what's very, very, very important for us is that we love. Love the poorest of the poor. But charity and love, you're going to see, it can be sometimes a very heavy cross to bear. And he dies. That was his last message to the most unimportant person in the house. Not the king or the queen. So the message is this. We want to prepare for Christmas, we have to learn the importance of really what love is. Love is loving the unlovable. Those people are the unlovables of the world. What did Mother Teresa say? See Christ in the distressing disguise of the poor. Mother Teresa would say. The distressing disguise of the poor. Amen? Okay, so let's move on. Number 7. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. Tony, what does it mean, sacrifice, to make sacrifices? Give up something. Something you like?
Well, not too, but I mean, it could be something as in something that... Well, yeah, I guess.
Okay, something you like. Give me an example. Em, I know what you like to sacrifice. You like to give up school, right? Can't do that, though. What might be a sacrifice? That's great. An extension of what we just said. Great. What else?
Giving up electronics.
Good. Pretty hard. If you can't give it up for a whole week, maybe you can give it up. You know, give it up for a couple hours, and you're helping out someone. Those 2 hours that otherwise you'd be on the computer. Yeah. Annabelle, do you have any favorite food? Do you like to eat? No, you don't like to eat, yeah. Don't like desserts? No. Well, I tell you, I think the Asians or the Mexicans are different than the Americans. I don't know about you. One of my favorite day every year was Halloween. I used to love candy, you know? Give us something you like. Ice cream. A chocolate. You give it up. But the purpose is, I want to say no to this that I really like so I have space for God in my heart. So you say no to self, you say yes to God. So we all know something that we can sacrifice. If you don't, ask the Holy Spirit, and He'll help you. Okay, so sacrifice. Number 8. Daily Mass. And Holy Communion. Daily Mass and Daily Communion. When is vacation? Do you have vacation? Christmas vacation? I think it depends on the school, right? I think some... have vacation start? Is it starting today for 2 weeks? Was it next week? Next week, what, Friday? What? Oh, you're homeschool. Any of you go to school? When is it?
Wednesday.
Is it for Wednesday? Oh, Friday, okay. Friday? Okay, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Okay, well, anyway, you're probably going to get 2 weeks vacation, right? About 2 weeks vacation. Why not already ask your parents while we're on vacation to go to Mass every day? John and your whole family goes, right, every day? Well, maybe you can ask to go twice a day, right? Some already go to Mass every day. Do you go to Mass every day? Do you go to Mass every day? Does Daniel go too? Go to Mass every day sometimes? No? Some of you already go. But keep it up. But if you do go to Mass every day, maybe you can prepare yourself better. You know, there's a big difference between coming to Mass 5 minutes late and being distracted and coming in 10 minutes early and preparing yourself. There's a big difference. So try to prepare yourself better. Okay, so daily Mass and Holy Communion. We've got two more to go. And with this, we'll be prepared to make some steps toward Bethlehem. Lima right now could be the biggest challenge. This, try to get along Are you reading my mind? Would anyone like I could lend you this and you could finish it? What? What do you think? Should I put Colby in parentheses? Let me tell you something about family dynamics, because we as priests, we all come from families, no? And I came from a bigger family than you. None of you came from a family of nine, I don't think, no? So I have experience from a big family, okay? Because some of you have younger ones, right? Younger one, you have a younger sister, you got a lot of younger ones, you're the oldest, right? Okay. Are you older than Matthew? Okay, well, and both of you, Colby's the youngest, right? Okay. Do you have a sister, brother, sister? Are you the oldest or youngest? Or? Okay, there's one younger, right? Well, just tell you this, is that the younger one, like Catalina, often they bug you, right? Do they ever bug you? They bug you. This may shock you, because really, really they like you and they want your attention. Really, they really do. They like you. You feel that it's the exact opposite, no? But they like you and they want your attention, like your little brother, right? So, to avoid, you got the little ones at home, right? You have a lot of energy? You ever play with them? Day in, day out, right? No, I'm not saying it's easy, but if you play with your little sister, you're going to find that when you tell her to do something and try to maybe help out more, she can obey you better. Because you've won her heart by playing. Because the first level of dialogue with little children is play. It's a dialogue. You think the dialogue is only through verbally, but also playing is a type of dialogue. So you play with your little sister, hey, Aisha. Boy, she's a really good older sister. And it might be 10 minutes a day, you just go out and maybe just shoot some hoops. Or maybe volleyball. Or maybe go on the bike. You know, when I was your age, I mean, do girls still do this jump rope? That used to, I guess I'm showing my age, you know. But back 50 years ago, every girl in town would be doing the jump rope, no? And if a boy were doing that, he was considered to be kind of feminine, no? boys would, you know, they would punch ball or kick ball. But imagine playing that with your sister, no? Jumping the rope. Wow. So try to get along well with your siblings. But not just up until Christmas, even beyond that, right? One more. If you know the oblate style, you know what I'm going to talk about, right, Tony? Now you think, ask if your mother here, she knows right away what I'm going to end with. No? Therese, what do we oblates always end with in our talks? You got it. And ask your mother. You know, if Father Room is going to give a talk, he's always going to end up with some Marian conclusion, okay? So that would be to talk to Mary and to contemplate the mysteries of the Rosary. What are the mysteries of the Rosary that we meditate in a special way in the Christmas season? Frida? Joyful. Joyful mysteries. Okay, do me a favor, if you could, Emma, read off the 10. First is?
Number 7 is sacrifice. Number 8 is daily mass and holy communion. Number 9 is try to get along well with your siblings. Number 10 is talk to Mary and to contemplate the mysteries of the Rosary.
Perfect. Great. Now if you try to carry out at least some of those, this is going to be the best Christmas in your life. So we have a Christmas gift for you. But I'd like to first say our consecration to Mary then. My helpers have purposely got you a beautiful Christmas gift, very humble but very beautiful, and I want, hopefully you'll tell them thank you when you receive their gift. Okay, so let's turn to our act of consecration. You have that prayer of consecration? You have one? In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Prayer of consecration to Mary. Mary, my Queen and my Mother, give myself entirely to you and show my devotion to you. I consecrate to you this day my eyes, my ears, my mouth, my heart, my whole being without reserve. Wherefore, good Mother, as I am your own, keep me and guard me as your property and possession. Amen. Let's say the Hail, Holy Queen. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To Thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To Thee do we send up our sighs, mourning, weep in this valley of tears. Turn then, most gracious Advocate, your eyes of mercy towards us. And after this, our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of Thy womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary. Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God. Okay, I'm going to be blessing these objects. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not temptation. Blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, descend upon these religious objects and all use them piously. Amen. Do you want a blessing too?
Yes.
You want the priestly blessing? Take advantage of it, right? Okay. You stand up. The Lord be with you. Through the intercession of Mary and Saint Joseph and God's angels and saints, may God bless you with peace and joy and long life and eternal life. Amen. You all got it? Okay, well, Merry Christmas then, okay?
Thank you, Father.
Okay.
Thank you, Father.
You're welcome. Okay, good.
I'm gonna
leave them in that way. Oh, yeah, leave it in your binder, yeah.